Did you ever wonder why sometimes God lets a bad situation not only get worse, but get impossible? And not for people that are bad or disobedient, but for some of His choicest children. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like to trust God when what God does doesn't make sense. If you or a friend are going through some times that you don't understand, and you're wondering, God, where are you? Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip covers an important and difficult topic. He's in a series called Authentic, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. And his message is called Trusting God When It Doesn't Make Sense. Now, if you have to leave the program early, you can hear this entire broadcast online anytime at livingontheedge.org. After the teaching, Chip will be with us here in studio to share some additional thoughts about his message, so be sure to stay with us for that. But now, if you have a Bible, open it now to John chapter 11, and let's join Chip for today's talk.
The question is this: why would God let our most difficult problems go from bad to impossible if He really loves us? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Why is it there are times when there's difficulties in your life, there's pain in your life, there's a relationship that's shredded, there's something wrong with your body, you need some money, you need a job, you got a kid who's in trouble, and you say, God, help, help, help. And instead of it getting better, it doesn't get bad, it doesn't get worse, it goes to impossible. And then it raises this issue like, does Jesus really care? I want you to ponder a story with me. Probably more than preach, I want to tell a story, and I want you to meditate and think and ponder and let your mind kind of wander about what God's doing in your life and in your relationships and in your heart. As you ponder this thought of why is it there's some things in your life that you bring to Jesus and it seems like instead of them getting better, they're getting a lot worse. What could God ever be up to when He does that in your life? Or how about when He kind of does that in a church now and then? John chapter 11. It opens up with a problem brought to Jesus in verses 1 to 3. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. The problem, there's two sisters that love Jesus. We know from other passages that He spent a lot of time in their house. We know that Martha fixed one meal and probably quite a few. We knew that in all the different relationships, there was a special relationship between Lazarus where Jesus could kind of kick back, and this was sort of the R&R place, and He and Lazarus would talk, and they were close friends. These two sisters know that Jesus loves Lazarus. They're close friends. They've seen Him do miraculous works, and they have a big problem. And so they do what good followers of Jesus do when you have a problem. They bring the problem to Jesus. The first three verses also tell us something about the people. They're among His closest friends. They're among the most devoted followers. We don't know yet what's going to happen in the story, but what we know for sure is the author's making it very clear. Remember, this is Martha, and this is the friend, and this is Mary. This is the kind of follower that abandons her all and pours perfume on the Lord's feet and then just no self-consciousness, takes her hair and wipes His feet. And so these aren't just followers or needy people. These are people that have demonstrated that Jesus is enough for them. He is their all in all. They are believers. They care. And they know He cares for them. And so the solution is they take their problem to Jesus. Now, so far, I think this is a pretty good story and this is how it ought to work. So what's Jesus' response? How does Jesus respond to His most devoted followers or His closest and intimate friends? Well, we'll find out in verses 4 to 6. When He heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Then notice this little commentary. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, time out. This doesn't make sense. Now, we know he loves them. It's said it now 2 or 3 different ways and times. And when he hears about their need, he makes a pronouncement. He's an all-knowing God. He says, this sickness will not result in death. This is a God-ordained, God-timed, God-orchestrated sickness. It will not end in death. In fact, it has a very specific purpose so that the Son may be glorified. The word glorified has the idea of a reputation enhanced. The idea he's saying is, this situation, this sickness that these two women whom I love with one of my closest friends, number one, it will not end in death. Number two, the purpose behind it, God ordained, is that when we get to the end of this, people will see and know Jesus for who he is like never before. And the disciples are overhearing this conversation and wondering sort of what's going on. Did you notice again? Because how many verses do you have in the Bible where we know that God loves the whole world and we know the rich young ruler, God looked at him with love, but did you notice this one little line? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The author wants you to know that however Jesus is going to treat these three people, he's doing it out of love. Because the very last line seems to communicate that he doesn't care. How would you like this response? I need help. I need help. 911, come right away. And the guy on the other end goes, I'll be there in a couple days. How would you like to call the fire department and say, my house is burning. It's just started. I can't get it done. Please come. And you call the fire department. I'll be there in a couple days. That's what happened here. How many of you have gotten a little bit nervous and said, Lord, Lord, you don't understand. We need a new teaching pastor. We need him now. And God said, not ready to give you one yet. How many of you need a job? How many of you need money? How many of you need a relationship restored? How many of you have a problem, an addiction, some struggle? You're saying, God, 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 I love you. Fix this problem now. And as best you can tell, he's just doesn't seem to hear, or he's off doing other things. What's it make you think? Doesn't it make you wonder, does he really love me? Doesn't it? Well, after this situation, we pick it up in verse 7 to 16, and Jesus announces his plan to solve the problem. He didn't do it in their time. He didn't say, oh, I'll be right there, Mary. Or, you know what? We've got enough evidence about Jesus. Did he have to go anywhere? Remember this story? Remember the one story where the guy comes and says, you know, my servant is sick and I'm unworthy. And Jesus said, tell you what, I'll take care of this. He's well. Remember that one? Could not he do that on this one? Could not Jesus just have said, oh, Mary, Lazarus, no problem. Ready? Lazarus, bing. He gets up and says, hey, when did this happen? You know, we talked to you, it was exactly this hour. The issue is not his power. And the text is telling us the issue is not whether he loves or not. But something's going on here. And pay attention to it, because it might be the very thing he's doing in your life. I know it's what he's doing in mine. I've been living in John 11 for about the last 3 weeks. I read other places just because I think I should, but I just can't get out of this one. Now Jesus shifts gears, and he's going to tell us what he's up to. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, you know, that word for you're the teacher. You're the one with authority. You're the one that has wisdom. And he's calling him rabbi for a reason. What you're about to suggest is not very smart. In fact, it's downright dumb. Well, why? They said a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and now you are going back there. Notice he didn't say, we're going to go back. I love these disciples. Tell it like it is. Jesus answered, and you know, he does one of these Jesus things, I call them. You know, he says this little story about something, and you know there's a big point, but you kind of wonder what it is. So here these guys go. Jesus says, you know, he waits 2 days, and then out of the blue, the guys are around, and we haven't heard any more about Lazarus. Fellas, we're going to go back through Judea, and I got a plan, and we're going to learn from the context. The plan was about taking care of Lazarus. And one of them goes, excuse me. They tried to kill you last time. You don't really want to go there, teacher, oh, wise one, do you? You know? I can't imagine you going there, Jesus. It's going to be a rough trip. And then Jesus gives a little metaphor, a quick picture. And he answers, instead of with like a real direct answer, he goes, are there not 12 hours of daylight? To which they nod their head and go, well, yeah. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. Okay. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for there is no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And then they replied, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. In other words, hey, we don't have to go. Like, he's just taking a nap, he's getting better, great, we won't go back there, because we don't want to die. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, notice the purpose again. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. What do you mean you were glad you weren't there? You didn't go on purpose. Why? So that you may believe. Now, Thomas says to the other guys, moment of bravado, let's also go that we may die with him. Now, we know from Thomas's great history that he's a real believer when things get tight, right? Now, let's just look at this carefully, okay? Let's just take a minute and ponder. Jesus doesn't respond to the loving request of people we know he cares about. He purposefully stays away. And so the situation went from not bad to worse. What happened? It went from bad to impossible. I mean, if you're sick, a doctor can give you some help. A couple drugs can give you help. Some answer to prayers can give you help. When you're dead, you're dead. We don't have a difficult situation anymore. We have an impossible situation. Could we agree on that? So now Jesus says, okay, this is all orchestrated. We learned from earlier. So he says, now let's go back. And the response in the beginning is fear. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to follow you back there. I don't care who you want to help. We don't want to go there right now. Why? Because it's dangerous. And it sounds kind of stupid. And then Jesus uses a metaphor and he says, look, when people are walking normally, there's 12 hours in a physical day. And if you walk in the light, you don't stumble. But if you walk at night, you will fall down. He just told them earlier, I'm the light of the world. And what he's telling him, no matter when I ask you to do anything, when you're in the will of God, no matter how illogical it may appear, if you are with me walking in the light, you're always safe. I'm not going to be with you forever. Whatever I say for you to do, believe what I say. In fact, guys, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus was sick, because it's created a situation that will be for your benefit so that you might believe. That's what I want you to learn. And so you have the two false responses to genuine faith. The first response, when God asks you to do something, when he asked me to do something, when he says, trust me with your finances, trust me in this relationship, trust me right now with this job. Don't be anxious. Don't let your stomach turn into knots. Don't fight back. Don't spread bad things about the boss because he did difficult things to you. You trust me. Response number one is fear, because it sounds so scary at what he asks us to do. You want me to give the first portion of my time when I don't have enough time? You want me to give the first portion of my money when I don't have enough money? Yes, I do. It'll demonstrate that you trust me. Oh. So people don't do that out of fear. The opposite response is pseudo-bravado. And that is, yes, I'll be a martyr for Jesus. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And it's not rooted in faith. It's rooted in emotion. It's rooted in, yes, we are the super spiritual. And then when they take the step, then they go flat on their face. And Jesus is going to tell them neither response is the response of faith. And so we've got a situation where people he loves are asking for help, and Jesus' response is, I'm not going to help you, not now. Then his response to his disciples, now's the time. And they say, we don't want to go because it's scary, or, you know, we're superstars, we'll go with you. Well, Jesus now goes back, verses 17 to 37, and we're going to find that he gives a better gift to Martha and Mary. Remember, what was the gift they wanted? make my brother better. He says, no, I got something better for you. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb for 4 days. Do you think the author is trying to give us some real clear identity markers about some historical facts that have occurred? He waited 2 days. Now he tells us 4 days. So he's been dead. He waits 2 days, and then there's some time of travel. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And this is what Jesus gets greeted with. Lord, Martha said to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could have solved the problem. If you cared, if you loved me, if you would have been responsive, I thought you cared. Oh, what about all those meals I fixed for you? What about all that time you hang out in our house? What about all those sermons about, you know, love your brother, love your neighbor, love your enemies? What's the deal? If you would have been here, you could have solved my problem. And you didn't come. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know that you're the genie in the bottle. I know you're the great problem solver. I know that you can fix anything. And maybe this one's too late, but I still have confidence in you that you can fix whatever I bring to you. Because see, that's your role. I want you to solve my problem. I want you to make my life work out. I want you to restore my marriage. I want my kid to come back to the Lord. I want a new job. I want a better job. I want to get back in shape. I want to get on a diet and try and stay on it. Fix my life, right? Make it work. I read into the text a shade there, I must confess. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she reads in, oh, we're going to have a theology class? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've been listening to you teach. I believe in you. I'm one of your followers. And I hope when you read this next line, it's a familiar one, but before we just read it together, I want you to imagine Martha. And I want you to imagine where she's been. I want you to try and focus on where her emotional life has been. Her brother's dying. She knows Jesus. She's seen him do multiple miracles. She sends word. She gets back. He's got the message. Great. So is he coming? No. Why? He didn't say. Oh, well, Lazarus is much worse. And then from the text, we can infer he probably died that day or the next day. And now they've buried him. And he's been in the grave for 4 days, and she did what any good Jew or any person who's hurting. She wept, and she cried, and she was mourning, and she was in grief. And in her emotion, what was she feeling? She was feeling a big mixture of, one, I lost my brother, and I love him. And at the same time, I hope so much in Jesus. I thought he was so different. I thought he really cared. It seemed like when he was at our home, he really loved us, and I hung on every word, and he said if I trusted, he said if I believed. And I did. But he doesn't love me. How could he not come? I mean, I adore him. I've publicly humiliated myself. My sister was there, and I fixed the meals, and she's down on the floor wiping his feet with her hair. And she's been through all these emotions, and then she hears he comes, and she runs to him. And they've had a little conversation, and she's been very bold to say, if you would have been here, you could have fixed the problem, and you didn't come. But I know, God will do great things because you're very, very special. And Jesus says, well, your brother will rise again. Oh, yeah, I know. I mean, I got that down. I remember that. It was sermon number 32, wasn't it, out on the beach? About resurrection, when it happens, last day. Yeah, I believe that. And then I believe Jesus looked right into Martha's eyes. And I believe what he is about to say to her was why he allowed Lazarus to die. And I want you to imagine Jesus looking into Martha's eyes, and with emotion and with tenderness and with a sense of ringing, riveting truth that went not just into her mind, but down into her soul. Picture it when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And she answers, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and she called her sister Mary and she said, the teacher's here. And she said, come quickly. He's asking for you. Jesus wants her to come. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus was not yet in the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews saw Mary get up quickly, who were there comforting her, and noticed how quickly she got up, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb and mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But she doesn't have a lot of intellectual reasons. She's Mary. And she just holds on to his feet and she weeps and she sobs and she weeps and she sobs. But she's got the same question. If you really cared, if you really loved me, you would have come. I had a big problem and I brought my problem to you and you blew me off. And yet, where do I go? And she's got her arms wrapped around his feet and she's sobbing and heaving and weeping. And as the Jews that were with her observed her, they wept also. And Jesus is watching these people weep, and he has this woman sobbing at his feet. Notice the response, a response you would never see if Lazarus would have been healed by him speaking a word, a response you would have never seen if he would have walked back that day and healed him and restored him like everybody wanted, a response we would have never seen if God would have fixed the problem. Instead, he gives a better gift. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Something happened in the heart of the Son of God. Some emotion was evoked in God, in Jesus, that he was deeply moved. He was troubled. It was bothersome to him. Someone he loved was in pain. And something about God, whenever he sees pain, and when especially he sees pain and hurt and struggle and confusion in the life of one of his children, his response is never neglect. Sometimes it's wait, and sometimes we don't understand, but the response of God to your situation and your pain and your difficulty and what you don't understand is he is deeply moved when he sees you so desperate that you are weeping. And he's troubled in spirit. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come see, Lord, they reply. And Jesus wept. He couldn't hold it in any longer. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it was for the glory of God. It was orchestrated. It was ordained. But when he saw the human suffering and the pain, he just was overcome with emotion. He wept with Mary. He wept with the Jews. He wept with Martha. And he weeps for you. He understands.
Chip will be right back with some additional thoughts about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today, Trusting God When It Doesn't Make Sense, is from his series, Authentic, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. Being a Christian who lives like a Christian, one person, one family, one church, one community at a time, is how you can make an authentic difference in your world. This powerful series is available in a couple of audio formats, and for a limited time, the MP3s are absolutely free. Why not get a set for yourself? Or send them to a friend who could benefit from a fresh perspective on how to live the Christian life without getting caught up in all kinds of religious activity. For complete pricing and ordering information, go to livingontheedge.org, or we'd be happy to have you call us at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, I know you've got a great application for today's message, but before you talk about that, I know for many people, this message really hit home.
They're going through a season of difficulty or maybe crisis that just doesn't make sense, and they're really struggling. So for someone who's in that place and is looking for some serious answers, how can we help them?
Well, Dave, I have one series that grew out of one of the most difficult times, not only in my life, but in the life of the church I was pastoring at the time. Literally, it seems like everyone I knew had cancer or was going through tragedy or a drunk driver had killed a teenager. I mean, it was horrendous. And out of that grew a series of Finding God When You Need Him the Most. Mm-hmm. And I literally keep two of those books in my car at all times. You know, I play a lot of pickup basketball, or I meet someone in a restaurant and I say, wait right here. You know, a waitress talks about her husband walked out on her, or there's been a horrendous situation. And then when I travel, I normally put one of those books in my briefcase because it talks about finding God in the midst of a crisis, finding God when you're paralyzed by fear, finding God when you feel like a nobody going nowhere, finding God when you're depressed, finding God when you've blown it big time and you're overwhelmed with guilt. And these are the core psalms, but they're more than just a psalm of truth. They're how do you experience God in those times? And I would just encourage people, if you know someone going through a time like that, or maybe it's you, I would encourage you to either get the book or the MP3s right now or CDs, whatever helps you. But these are deeply powerful messages from people that have been where you've been and can help you allow God to touch you and speak to you and comfort you and encourage you in just the lowest, most vulnerable times in your life.
Well, thanks, Chip. If you or someone you know is going through a difficult time right now, Chip's series, Finding God When You Need Him Most, would be a very helpful resource. And this series is on CD, MP3, and in book form, and all of them are available now at Living on the Edge. To learn more about this series, Finding God When You Need Him Most, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now with a final application for today's message, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I'm very aware that some of you listening to my voice are going through what Mary and Martha went through. You're thinking that it couldn't get any worse. And if God loves you, the question you're asking is, so where are you, Jesus? Where's this abundant life? Where's this peace? Where's this deliverance? I mean, I've prayed for a job. I've prayed for my mate, and I've prayed about this addiction. I've prayed for one of my kids, and you know what? It's gone from bad to impossible. And where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't feel you, and I want to give up. And what I want you to know is that of all the passages probably in the New Testament that God has used deeply in my life, this probably marks as number one. I've had just two or three occasions where I felt like Mary and Martha, where it wasn't bad. I mean, it just went from that to absolutely impossible. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes you get to just hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on, and then you get to see a resurrection, and then you realize, wow, I would have never seen, never experienced, never had this relationship with God or seen His power, experienced His presence, if it wouldn't have gone from bad to impossible. And yet sometimes some of you, you're just in the middle of hanging on. And, you know, I taught this message originally when I was going through a very, very difficult time. And I went through cancer with my wife. And I, you know what, I'm back in John 11. And I'm back to, do you really believe in the resurrection and the life, Chip? Do you believe there's life after death? Do you believe Jesus' words? Do you believe that He's good? And I just have to tell you that it's in hanging on. It's in saying, God, I don't always have to see. I don't always have to feel. But I'm going to choose to trust. And as I trust, then all I just need the grace for this moment, not even for tomorrow. And God will give you grace for this moment. And He'll give it through His Word and through His Spirit. And He'll give it through God's people. And He'll give it as in tears. You sing songs to Him when you don't feel like it. And He wants to meet you. And right now, for many of you, it just is overwhelming. I mean, everything in you wants to give up. He divinely, sovereignly chose you to hear what you're hearing at this very moment as an indication to say, I love you. I'm for you. Don't give up. Don't give in. hang on. Mary, Martha, Chip, you fill in your name. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And that's going to be true in this life, and praise God, it's going to be true in the next. He loves you. He will work all things together for your good. It will take time. It may be very painful. For some of us, part of our journey will be called not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And there will be a fellowship in his sufferings and an intimacy, if you don't bail out, that will become to you as more precious than anything you've ever experienced. Father, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters grace to hang on, to choose to look upward, and that you will deliver them in and through and out of situations for your glory and their good. And it's in Jesus' strong, powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. If Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.